My name is Ernie. I'm one of your elders here at Central. It's always a privilege to share with you the message. And as Eldon said, we've been working through our mission, vision, and values this fall. And this brings us to the end of our series. We've looked at our mission and vision, and now we're looking at the final of our six values, being sent on mission. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about being sent on mission, I kind of like the more sent on a mission. You know, kind of like these the shows you see. I love Mission Impossible shows, you know, being sent on mission, you know, do I choose to accept. You know, these are cool, right? And I think all of us kind of like the idea about being sent on mission. We do it every day of our lives. You know, I'm on the mission. I'm going to, you know, go grab that great pair of shoes from the store. I'm going to go find that perfect Thanksgiving turkey. How about being sent on a mission to find the perfect campsite or fishing hole, land that big lunker? I don't know. Being sent on a mission to be a faithful husband, being on mission to, check, is it me? There we go. All right. Being on mission to be a good friend or perhaps a school teacher, for instance. Having a purpose or mission is a big part of getting out of bed in the morning. Now, being sent on mission is one reason why I enjoyed flying for Conair Aviation. Conair is an aerial firefighting company in Abbotsford. I spent 7 seasons with them, and most of my time with them was actually spent training bird dog pilots and flying the bird dog aircraft. These are the light aircraft, the small aircraft that assess the fire for hazards and then identify and instruct the tankers where to drop their load. Now, I did have the opportunity to fly tankers a few times, and it was my second time flying a tanker. It was a Firecat out of Kamloops, tanker 574, sitting on base, the horn goes, go to the aircraft, fire up the engines, taxi into the pits, get a load of retardant, take off westbound out to a wildfire near Ashcroft. So I come in overhead in the stack, in the orbit, and the tanker ahead of me is just dropping the load, so the fire's burning up a pretty steep slope. I'll get this figured. Burning up a steep slope, and the tanker ahead of me had just dropped across the head of the fire, and my instructions were to tag on to the head of the last drop, turn the line 60 degrees to the left, and run it down the hill. So the bird dog came through, and sure, what I can do here, I don't know. Yeah, how long do we go without cord? Technology is awesome when I know how to use it. But anyway, so I just watched that tanker do his drop. The bird dog gave me my instruction, what I was to do. And then so he gives my actual instruction was, you know, a double door string, total 4 doors, a 0.3. Tanker 74, you're cleared to run. So with that, I drop out of the orbit, come down onto tree height, and I pick up the line, looks good, my speed looks good, and I'm just pitching over. And you know how I just said this is only my second fire? Yeah. So I just pitch over. Hit the button, way the load goes, the aircraft pitches up, I initiate the go-around, bada-bing. Now, if I did it right, my response from the bird dog would say, bullseye. And that's what you want to hear, bullseye. It means your load went where it did. That's not what I heard. I heard one long, which meant I hit the button too late. And my load had carried down the hill too far, so I'd left a gap in the retardant up at the top end. Now, I was the last tanker in this round, and the nearest reload was going to be 15 minutes away. So what happened was I was sent on this mission to take care of this wildfire. Mission was not accomplished. The fire burned up through the gap in the retardant and went further up the hill. Fortunately, there weren't any residences nearby, and lives weren't at risk. Now, being sent on mission within the context of our Christian walk carries far more implications and importance than that wildfire. We are sent to communicate the love of our eternal God through our words, our actions, through our attitudes, through our love, through our forgiveness. We're sent with a message of hope that carries eternal consequences. You know, when I think of being sent on mission, I immediately think of foreign missions, right? You know, people who have moved somewhere else, they've left their home or their country for the spread of the gospel. Presently, there are about 400,000 Christian missionaries operating throughout the world. Perhaps some of you will be called to foreign missions. You know, they go based on the need for the gospel message to be proclaimed to all people. And this is certainly the setting for our text today. What I would like us to consider is how the majority of us will never be sent to foreign missions, but rather how we, if you call Central home, we're all sent to the mission of reaching the Eastern Fraser Valley, our friends, our neighbors, our families, with the gospel message. Our passage today is Jonah chapter 3. So would you all just stand while we read the passage today? Jonah chapter 3, Old Testament. I'm just going to do something here. There we go. Thanks, Gord. There we go. That feels better. Jonah chapter 3. Put on the old man readers. Any of you can relate? Here we go. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and the Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thanks. Have a seat. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. You know, it's the guy who got swallowed by the whale or the big fish, right? But for some of us who may be a little bit hazy, let's just do a real quick recap of the story. Now, the story of Jonah was written by Jonah, a Jewish prophet written about 760 years before Christ. And it was written to the Jewish people to demonstrate how the grace of God, his message of salvation, is for all people, not just the nation of Israel. And I love this story. It's written. It's just kind of a historical narrative. It's not poetry. It's not prophecy, but it just tells a real life story. And Jonah, who wrote the account and is obviously featured in the story, is actually shown to be far from a perfect, obedient follower of God. The book of Jonah begins with God telling Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh and preach against their wicked ways, proclaiming the truth of God in Israel. So Jonah's in Israel, or Jerusalem. So let's say Jerusalem's here. And he's told to go to Nineveh. That's in Assyria. That's over here. So Jonah boards a ship and goes over here. That's right. He goes exactly the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go. No interest or intention to obey God and go to Syria. But Jonah couldn't run from God. While on the ship heading west in the Mediterranean, a huge storm develops. The crew suspects something is up, and they confront Jonah, who admits that he is running from God. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard to save yourselves." The crew reluctantly does as he instructs. The storm abates, and Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. Well, in the belly of this whale, Jonah prays to God, concluding that salvation comes from the Lord. And with that, the fish vomited. It's funny, actually. I think this is probably the only time the word vomit shows up in the Bible. It's kind of funny, I think. Anyway, so the fish vomited Jonah up onto the beach to start his journey toward Nineveh. And it's not like Jonah just walked off the beach and started preaching. No, he actually had to travel about 500 kilometers now overland to reach Nineveh. You know, this would have given him time for a couple things. One is to lose that fishy smell, but also to kind of ponder through what has just happened. It's not every day a person gets swallowed by a whale and lives to talk about it. So a quick aside, actually, how many people discount a story like this because of this big fish story? You know, it's impossible. How can a guy survive 3 days in the belly of a fish? I get it. I understand, but really, we say that we follow a God who spoke and the universe was created out of nothing. We say we follow a God who will transform lives, taking them from a place of eternal damnation to eternal life, and yet we can say that we don't believe in a fishy story? Like, God used this circumstance, transporting Jonah in a big fish. And if we find it difficult to believe in this account, I wonder if we may not really believe what we say we do. So Jonah makes this long journey to Nineveh. He proclaims the word of God. The people, including the king, hear the word. They repent and believe. Now, if you've ever preached, like I'm doing right now, the greatest prayer that I have is that someone here today will have a heart change, will repent. I mean, that'd be awesome. And in this case, Jonah preaches. The Ninevites repent. And Jonah, he's ticked off. Seriously, Jonah exits. He climbs a hill, overlooks a city, has an experience with a shade vine, and he argues with God. You know, I wanted to see these people destroyed, but no, you are a merciful God. You chose to spare them. And the story ends with God declaring to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4:11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So the first thing I would like us to consider today is that the mission Jonah was on wasn't his. It is God's mission. Jonah didn't seem to enjoy any of this experience, but dutifully complied. Not the first time God gave instruction, right? It wasn't the first time. The first time he went the opposite direction. No, our text today begins with, in verse 1, it says, "And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Why was Jonah so reluctant to go? Perhaps a little context, maybe. Jonah was from Jerusalem. He's an Israelite. Nineveh was a huge city in Assyria. The Syrians had been a long-standing enemy of Israel, and they had been in constant war and tension for hundreds of years. God wasn't asking Jonah to go as a missionary people that he appreciated. God was asking Jonah to go to his countrymen's enemy. And now Nineveh was a huge city. It was known to be an evil city. The people of Nineveh worshipped their god. She was called Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess of war and love. And Nineveh was known to be ruthless to their enemies. They'd capture people. They'd put hooks in their noses to bring them all the way back to Nineveh, drag them back. Nineveh had a 3,000-year history. And the only time it is spoken of with kindness is this brief time of Jonah. Now I think it was in that situation, if I was in that situation, I might be reluctant to go for fear of my personal well-being. You know, it's kind of like a Jewish Christian from Israel right now going to the Gaza Strip. But the text doesn't say this was the reason for Jonah's reluctance at all. Jonah was angry that the people of Nineveh, his enemy, the enemy that killed his countrymen, that perhaps even dragged off some of his family members with hooks in their noses, that they may actually repent and receive God's mercy. Jonah didn't want to share the good news of God because he hated the Syrians and he wanted to see them perish and suffer eternity in hell. This mission, however, wasn't Jonah's. It was God's. The mission, should Jonah choose to accept, wasn't going to be easy or fun. It wasn't Jonah's place to really question why, but rather to obey. A number of years ago, the leadership of Central, we discerned that God was calling us to change. You know, we had our church in Chilliwack. We had our ministries for our congregation. It was relatively simple, manageable, easy. And then along came a few people, a remnant from a church in Agassiz. They asked us to consider planting a church campus in Agassiz as there was a need for an evangelical church presence here. Pastor Eldon, you're already associated with that group. Quite honestly, we didn't want to go to Agassiz. It would complicate things. There'd be a lot of added financial pressure on our budget. There would be extra work for our administration and support staff. All sorts of reasons why continuing to do church in Chilliwack was easier. It wasn't our mission to reach outside of ourselves in this way. But then we realized that it wasn't really our mission, but it was God's mission that we should move into. We could identify all sorts of reasons why we should say thanks but no. And yet God, by his grace, is changing lives here in Agassiz and in our other campuses because of our decision to say, okay, God, we're in on your mission. Now, this wasn't near as difficult as the situation Jonah was in, obviously. You know, it wasn't like Agassiz was our enemy. Are you? Or even that you were a long distance away. And yet, it would have been easy to turn away. Nobody would have blamed us. But this wasn't about us. It wasn't about our way of playing church. This was about God's mission. And our second point today, it is God's message. There are so many different voices in society today. Apparently, there are about at least 4,000 different religions or belief structures in the world today. Each one of them making some type of truth claims that inform the actions, the motives, or the cultures of people. Jonah viewed his belief, his religion, his God as superior to the Assyrians in Nineveh. But his understanding had deficiency. You see, he may have known about the one true God, but in light of his enemies, he only saw one attribute, a God of justice. A God who had the city and people of Nineveh destroyed for their sinful living. He may have believed in the God of mercy, but this attribute, it was only available to the Israelites, not for their enemies. Do you have anyone in your life that if it were up to you, you would like to see them suffer, to hurt, to come to ruin, maybe even suffer in hell? Who has hurt us or has hurt people that we love? Who are we prejudiced against? Who do we hate? How do we view our politicians? How do we view our homeless people? How do we view addicts, immigrants, First Nations people? How do you view Mennonites or Dutch? How about their school boards? Lawyers, Palestinians, Russians. God's message of hope is for everyone. God desires that all mankind is saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, who our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I know I'm often called by the Holy Spirit to account for my attitude and prejudice that I have against someone. By God's grace, this area in my life is improving. So we know that messages of hate and destruction, they are common today. But I believe in our context, actually, of Canada 2023, there's a message that is destructive as well, the message of tolerance. Now, I'm not talking about true tolerance, because as a message of true love and acceptance, that's a good Christian posture. No, what I mean is the societal idea of tolerance, accepting every idea, belief, action, or decision as having equal merit, and not daring to question or challenge for fear of discomfort or hurt feelings. We Christians have certainly screwed up many times in the past with our judgmental, hateful, antagonistic ways of communicating. Many of these actions are wrong, and we should repent, seek forgiveness of both God and man. But in an effort to avoid difficult conversations, it is easy to endorse crazy beliefs or actions. You know, right now in conflicts around the world, brutal acts of violence are being perpetrated. And even if you are my enemy, raping and killing women and young children is wrong. Even if you disagree with our government, slander, name-calling, and violence is wrong. Even if there is some gender confusion in young people, mutilating 7-year-olds is wrong. One of the most controversial, disagreed upon statements today is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created men and women in his image. Because by declaring that statement, so much of our truth relativity, man's autonomy, is subject to a standard that endorses objective moral principles. It identifies things that are wrong, whether you and I believe them to be wrong or not. And it demands that my life must be conducted through a Christian worldview. It is likely that until Jonah declared the need of repentance and the Holy Spirit convicted the people of Nineveh, they felt quite comfortable with their sinful behavior. We must always be diligent and aware that we aren't modifying the truth to accommodate popular ideas. I like what Alyssa Childers says. She says, too much of contemporary Christianity is borrowed from the philosophies of the world and even other religions. Phrases and mottos that on the surface look great, but are not rooted in scripture or that mostly just bolster one's self-image. If an almighty God created women and men in his image, then my view, conduct, and behavior of people demands a different response. I may disagree with you. I may think your behavior, beliefs, your actions are wrong or even destructive. I may even demonstrate my opposition by engaging our legal system, the courts, the jail system, or even a just war. But I will do so recognizing that we all have the same loving Creator God, regardless of race, who desires to see us repent and submit to Him. I will acknowledge that everyone being created in the image of God is deserving of respect and dignity. And I will respectfully continue to proclaim the truth. Jonah viewed himself more valuable than the Ninevites, and yet he was sent on a mission by God to proclaim God's message, the message of truth. What was the truth that Jonah proclaimed? Well, it's kind of funny, in this whole narrative, there's actually only one line recorded of this actual message, and it says, "And he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Well, my guess, if you walk through a whole city for a few days, he probably proclaimed other information as well about the God of Israel, the God who created them, the God that put the law in their hearts, the law that they knew now that they were guilty of breaking. He preached the message of God, and he allowed God through the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sinfulness. Jonah disliked the people of Nineveh, but he was commanded to preach the message of God. And it wasn't his message. You know, if it were up to him, I imagine he would say something like, I don't know, "You are a bunch of sinful losers. You know, your behavior is grotesque. Your sense of morality is whacked. God hates that sinfulness. And he's going to take you, he's going to condemn you, and he's going to demolish your city in 40 days. That may be if that was Jonah's message. But you see, it wasn't Jonah's message. It probably sounded more like the God who created you hates the sinfulness that you believe to be right. The sinfulness has separated you from him. He desires relationship with you now and for eternity. Repent. Turn from your sinful ways. Submit to the one true God. He is merciful and may spare you. Otherwise, Nineveh will be overthrown 40 days. I'm thinking something like that. The message of God has always been one of love and redemption to the sinner who repents and seeks after him. You know, 750 years later, Jesus actually cites this Nineveh story in his teaching. You see that in Matthew chapter 12, where it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Did you catch that in verse 41, it says, Jesus says that some of the men and women of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. They are redeemed, they're saved, they're having responded to the preaching of Jonah. And please note that there's more than one step here, right? It wasn't just about belief and repentance. It's not enough just to acknowledge God's existence. This means nothing towards your salvation. In James chapter 2, it says, "You believe that God is one? Great, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." The people, non-Jewish, sinful people of Nineveh, 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, were redeemed. They were saved. And they weren't saved by following the Jewish law. No, they were Gentiles. They weren't saved by good behavior. No, they had horrible sinful practices. They were saved in the same way that you and I are saved today, by the grace of God through faith. God's grace, not by anything we could do to earn it. Do you believe in God? Have you submitted your life to Him? It's interesting that the city of Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612 BC, about 100 years after this story. So its destruction did eventually come. And all the stories, as I said before, about Nineveh are of violence, except this brief period of time in history when the message of God was preached. The people repented, and God extended salvation to them. So we've identified that that's not our mission, right? It's God's mission. We've identified it's not our message, it's God's message. So it is reasonable to believe that it is also God's results. How many of you have people in your life that are not yet believers? Nobody. Wow. How many of you have people in your life that are not yet believers? How many of us see people around us that we figure will never repent and believe? Perhaps a coworker, perhaps a family member, or a public figure. Let's look again at verse 6, where it says, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" This is amazing. The king of Nineveh, the leader of this immoral, violent city, heard the message of God. He was convicted, he repented, and he believed. Now, I believe the act of salvation is more an act of God calling than my choosing. You know, it's a question of how much does God's sovereign will and his providence in my life play a part in my salvation versus, you know, my free will just responding to hearing the gospel message. This understanding is kind of regarded as the doctrine of election, the belief that God has predestined who will be saved. Some say that's kind of fatalistic. You know, why bother sharing or seeking, you know, if he's already decided the way things are going to turn out. But the Apostle Paul doesn't see it this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul endured tremendous persecution and hardship in the course of spreading the gospel message, and he did it believing in election, knowing that many people will never respond in a favorable way, but also knowing that by God's sovereign will, some people will respond. So if Paul found encouragement in knowing that God has identified that some people will be saved, we should also be encouraged. God has commanded us to preach or share the gospel message. That's our job. How people respond, who will believe and repent, that is God's job. Do you see how this kind of removes the pressure? You know, we should pray for people. We should mourn for the lost. We're all called to faithfully use our gifts to do what He instructs and then leave the results to Him. When I was a kid, my mother would drive myself and my four sisters to church on a Sunday morning. My dad wouldn't come. He'd stay at home. My dad was a very good guy, hardworking, honest, loved his family, but he wasn't Christian. And my mom prayed for him for close to 40 years. At the age of 73, my father became a Christian. His life changed. The way he viewed the world changed, the way he viewed himself changed, the way he viewed other people changed. He was baptized in the creek out in front of our house, in front of the grandchildren, the children, his friends, stuff like that. He was a changed man. And then my dad died at age 83. But for that 10 years, my mother got to live with the evidence of answered prayer. Who is God calling you to pray for, to intercede for? We should all have at least a few names. Here at Central, we've chosen this campus model of doing church, not because it's the best way. I don't know what the best way is. We choose it because it's an effort to see the gospel brought to local communities, removing one more barrier to people hearing the word. And this seemed like the best way to accomplish the vision and one that God had called us to. Each one of us who calls Central our home church, we're part of the mission of seeing people of the Eastern Fraser Valley and beyond transformed by the gospel. You know, and the excitement of seeing lives change doesn't stop at conversion. You know, becoming a Christian secures our salvation for sure. You know, we're made righteous. We are justified. But we will never be perfect this side of heaven. Being part of a local church allows us to participate with people in the process of sanctification or becoming more Christ-like and obedient to Him rather than following our sinful temptations. You know, you hold me accountable as your brother in Christ, and I may have the opportunity to work with you and walk with you. It's a relationship orchestrated by God. And we never know where someone is on their journey with God. Some may appear distant, and yet their hearts are very close. Some may appear to have everything together, but the reality is they're moving headlong away from God. You may be sitting here this morning not convinced that this message is true. You have questions. First off, thank you for being here. I believe you're here for a reason. God is preparing your heart. You know, I can speak words, but only God can change your heart. Jesus came to earth to die for mankind, to redeem us, to restore relationship. God loves you just the way you are. He can never love you more. Who would have thought that God had prepared the heart of the king of Nineveh and many of his constituents to respond to the word Jonah preached? And look at the results. Their eternal life changed. Surrendering your life to your Creator, to the only one who can love you perfectly, is just the start. And then begins the exciting journey of seeing lives and families and marriages as we saw transformed. Who would have thought we would have cheered on over 30 people being baptized recently in obedience to the Holy Spirit working in their lives? And this past Tuesday at our elders' meeting, we saw a list of another 20 people who are considering and exploring what this next step may look like. We're told evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in a Christian is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There we go. What I challenge each one of us is to spend time in quiet, in prayer, and ask God to search our hearts, expose any wrong motivation, bring us to a better understanding of His redemptive love. You know, this maturity in understanding deepens our confidence in our faith, so that we can more effectively be His ambassadors, His spokespeople to the people around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we here at Central declare one of our values as being sent on mission, we do so knowing that this kind of flows naturally out of our first five values as well. And I know I've been challenged over the last 6 weeks, and as we conclude this series, let's just take a little bit of crowd participation here. We have our values right over here, so I'm going to say the value, you can repeat after me, okay? So first off, we are centered on the gospel. We're going to try it one more time. I think you got it now. We are centered on the gospel. We are rooted in the Bible. We are gathered in community. We are equipped for ministry. And finally, some of you can read. And finally, we are sent on mission. I know you don't have the luxury of seeing that, but you're listening well. Thank you. That's right. These are the values. And I like most missions that we take on in life, including my failed wildfire mission. Being sent on mission by God to the world around us, to people next door or another continent. This mission isn't ours. This is God's mission. The message of salvation that we proclaim isn't ours. This is God's message of salvation. And finally, the results aren't up to us. No, it's God's power to redeem lost souls. Why in the world God has chosen to include us in this process, I don't know. But it's very clear from Scripture that He has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, even the story of Jonah, how it demonstrates that You did come, Lord, to redeem all of mankind, is Your desire to see all men saved. Lord, why You choose to use us, a bunch of sinful screw-ups, I don't fully understand. But Lord, You have instructed us, and You've given us power, You've given us the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. I pray that we take this role seriously and seek to be good ambassadors of You. Lord, if for the people here that are still just exploring what it means to follow You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit is at work in their heart right now. And Lord, I just pray that we as a church can walk alongside people and seeking answers to questions that people may have. Lord, I pray for Your blessing on everyone here, on the children, on singles, relationships, on marriages. And Lord, through that, I just pray that we can proclaim to people around us Your goodness. Thank You for this day. Pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.